I must prevent thee, Simba, these couchings and lowly courtesies might fire the blood of ordinary men and turn preordinance and first decree into the law of children. Be not fond to think that Caesar bears such rebel blood that will be thawed from the true quality with that which melteth fools. I mean sweet words, low crooked curtsies, and base spaniel fawning. Thy brother decreed is banished. If thou dost bend and pray and fawn for him, I spurn thee like a cur out of my way. If I could pray to move, prayers would move me, but I am constant as the northern star, whose true fixed and resting quality there is no fellow in the firmament. There is no fellow in the firmament. Et tu, Brute, then fall, Caesar.
Joe Looney! Well, I've heard you don't work with dogs and children, but I don't know what you do with Joe Looney's. You got to work with them. Well, we're talking about betrayal, obviously, as you talk about Caesar and about Julius Caesar, the Shakespearean play. We understand that betrayal is something that comes from deep inside the human nature, a phenomenon that underlies all the un... I don't dance that much. Underlies all the unpleasant things that human beings do to one another. And as such, it's inevitable that it should feature in many of Shakespeare's plays. Moreover, this very nature of betrayal is dramatic, both in the act and in the consequence, so dramatic that many plays by Shakespeare and many other Elizabethan and Jacobean contemporaries have an act of betrayal that's always the main dramatic device, an act around which the play turns and which drives the action of the drama. All through the plays, there's this minor act of betrayal as well. It's often said of Shakespeare that it knows the human heart and that no human motives can be hidden from him. It's interesting that so many of his characters commit acts of betrayal, and it's something that demonstrates how deeply embedded the impulse to betrayal is for human beings. If you've lived this life very long, you yourself have probably had your own Shakespearean drama play out in your own life. You've experienced betrayal in your life, and you know just what I'm talking about. Julius Caesar is just one of those plays that's driven by betrayal. There's so many of them that are there. And the rest of the play has to deal with the culmination of his death and how people deal with that betrayal and how the nation of Rome or the nation would turn out because of that. The question we asked last week, is there anything any more painful in our life than betrayal that's there? And we talked about how betrayal was the cruelest of all things because the betrayer leaves us with the sin. When we become betrayed, you would think that that would be the end of it, that we generally become bitter after our betrayal, because nothing seems to leave bitterness more, the residue of bitterness more, than betrayal does. Because someone did us wrong, it so deeply seats within us that we begin to deal with that, begin to move it over in our mind and our heart so much that it becomes the bitterness of life, this untended pain that is there. And as Jesus would say in John 15, 20, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. Seeming to say that if this happens to me in my life, you can expect that it's going to happen in your life. And for Jesus, his life was one that was of betrayal. He was betrayed, which in turn gave us the life of resurrection that we have today. This redemption that comes to us through Jesus Christ and his life. We said last week as we talked about this resurrection life, that's what Mark's been all about, this mark of resurrection. What is the life that is one who has come to Jesus Christ look like? Well, we said this here, the resurrection life comes through a legacy of betrayal. That we have come into this life through one who was betrayed. That all that we see with Jesus and he hands on to us sifts through this whole vision or this optic of betrayal that is there. And knowing that it's something that happens to those who are leaders, especially if you are a leader of anything, you can expect personal sabotage. That just even means if you're a leader in your home, you can expect personal sabotage. If you have a friend and you work with them, just become their leader and see what it begins to do to the relationship. It's just a difficult thing that we can expect. And so when we begin to think of betrayal that way, it helps us to depersonalize it and not spend all of our time trying to figure out why that happened to me, why am I one who's been betrayed, and as much begin to understand that it is part of the Christian life. And I said last week, do I want it to be part of your life? No. But if you're living the Christian life, which means you are vulnerable and open to the unlovable, the least and lost and lonely, the chances of you being betrayed are much higher. 1 Corinthians 13:5, and I read from the New King James Version, says, love suffers long and is kind. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And because of that, we find ourselves open to the betrayal of a friend, of a church congregant that we have been, of a leader of our family, because we are open that way. This morning we continue on with Mark 14 as we finish it, and we started with it last week. And we begin to look at this whole idea of betrayal, this whole idea of what the ancients called the passion tide, this time that Jesus walked through the pain that we might walk into the life that we walk into. And that how, if his pain and his betrayal begets so much life for us, that maybe our betrayal and pain begets life for others as well. So I will catch you up with the 2 points I had last week, and then we'll move into it for time's sake. You have your notes there, so please listen. Please catch what I'm trying to say, because there is no one, no matter your age, who will not understand the depth, who will not miss, as we understand, the depth of betrayal for our life and how it can function to give life, even as it is a legacy. We say, come Holy Spirit. This is not a drama or an act. This is real life now. And we say, come and speak to our hearts. Let us not be found wanting. Let us not be found with a root of bitterness in our life, something that clogs our worship, something that clogs our life with you. But let us be found in you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said last week, that when we started this whole idea of chapter 14, it was found in the time of the Passover. This would have been a time where hundreds of thousands of pilgrims would have come to Jerusalem. The streets would be crowded. People had come to celebrate the feast of Passover, something that came from the ancient times when the Israelites had come out of Egypt. So this whole feast was about freedom. And how funny and ironic that the Feast of Freedom becomes the time that the chief priest and the elders and teachers want to take away the one who promises freedom for all who come to him. So they would come and they would meet a woman who, as you recall, would pour out some precious oil, break it out, throw the jar down in a sense and just anoint Jesus for his death. Also, this whole idea of the Eucharist that would come into this here. We would see that the Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him, and they were delighted to hear this. And And then you'll see this line here. It says, so he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. This word hand him over is one that Mark uses here. It's kind of like the hand over, hand on. You'll see this thing. And it seems to say this here, the betrayal is being passed on. It's something that's being handed on in our life, that we can understand the handing over is being handed on in our life. That we are called to be these kind of people who are open to love, open to trust, open to back one another, love one another in a way that might leave us in this place vulnerable to betrayal. Because if we will not allow ourselves to be open to it, we will not find ourselves loving freely as we've been given in Christ to do. This becomes the strong point of the backbone of the Christian life. Because none of us want to be betrayed. None of us, including Jesus for that matter. We said this here, as Jesus would take that bread, and we did the communion last week. We talked about what it meant for him to take that bread and that juice there, that he was trying to say this here, that this cup is one that's a forgiveness cup. This is one, I'm going to take Paul's line out of this here. This is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. A new covenant that we would see there. And so we would say that betrayal is best handled with forgiveness and allows us to let go of our victimization. We said that last week. I don't think those are on your notepad this week, but if you have your notepad from last week, it's there. I used the word last week to say to de-invest in victimization. All of us are investing in something financially, but also emotionally. And when we invest in our victimization and bitterness, I'm telling you, that is a horrible life, and I've lived it. And I'll tell you right now, to own the victimization that someone has given me in betrayal and to be mad at them and to try to get people to understand that and have well-meaning friends come up and go, we're on your side, never worked well for the life in Christ. I've not seen it work well for anyone outside of Christ either. Let's just be honest. It's powerful being a victim. It gives you this sense of, I will show them, I will win back, I will avenge. But even though it feels powerful, it eats our insides out. It's there. Oh, I missed the first point that I told you there. The first one was betrayal is an act of breaking faith, and its pain is proportional to the depth of relationship, was another point I had. Do you have that slide for me, Ashley, there? Yeah. So all that means is here is that someone breaks faith, and it doesn't mean anything if that person's not close to you, right? You could care less if there's not a relationship. That doesn't mean they have to be a friend. That doesn't mean they have to be a family member. They could just be your pastor. They could be your teacher. They could be your president of the United States. Someone you have relationally invested with and believed in and had faith in. And when they turn their back on you, as we saw in the White House, when we saw politicians begin to do things and the press uncover things that were wrong, how people lost so much trust in their government, that act of betrayal began to undermine the way our nation worked, even politically, in that sense. We see it all the time. So I'm going to move on to point three. All to get us here. I'm still a little shook up over having to murder someone before I preach this morning. Though, if anyone needed murdering. All right, let's just... He's a good actor, isn't he? Give Joel a good hand there. That was good, so... So, if I can, take us back to that table, because Mark 14 continues on from the table. Remember, at the table, that Jesus had said, someone here is going to betray me, right? Someone here is going to get it done, and it would be worse for him if he had never been born, which last week we talked about that point being the one that you need to understand how serious betrayal is, and if you are one who is given to betrayal in your life, either by cheating on a spouse, cheating someone financially, taking from people what is their lifeblood, in a sense, their existence, I want to let you know how serious God takes betrayal. Very serious. It's not something you ever get away with. You may think you got away with it, but you will not get away with it. Which, by the way, lets you understand something. If you've been betrayed, how do we forgive? By understanding God never lets someone get away with it. They don't get away with it. And that Jesus, if he can say, here, take it, I forgive you, it's because he knows that God's got it. And he can take them off his hook and put them on God's hook. In that saying that's here, that Jesus did not try to stop Judas from betraying him. And for those of us who understand or see betrayal going down in our life and we do everything to stop it, I'm not saying you shouldn't confront a spouse or confront someone betraying, but your whole life is given to trying to keep someone from betraying you. I'm just going to say the anxiety that comes with that will completely undermine your life and ability to move forward and hear the call of God on your life. At one point, it's like, God, they're going to do what they're going to want to do. I can't tell you how many times someone has come to me in this church and said, so-and-so is trying to take this church from you. And I say, really? Have them come meet with me and then see if they still want to do that. Because the point is if they can, then as King David did when they said his son was trying to take his kingdom, well, then maybe God's hands on him to do that. I'm not going to make my time about trying to keep someone from betraying me. Does that make sense? Now, don't hit on my wife. I probably won't do good with that, but let's just move on. You all fall away, Jesus told them. For it is written in the Mark 14, verse 27, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Again, he's alluding back to Zechariah, the chapter where in Zechariah says, if you will strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. After I have risen, again, alluding to what he knows is going to happen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Isn't that beautiful? Peter declared, even if all fall away, and he's looking at all the other guys at the table, you know, because I can see all these guys falling away. They're not good. But even if all of these jerks leave you, Jesus, I will not. Jesus answered kindly. Truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, today, yes, even tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And then all the rest of them, of course, said, well, no, neither will I. I won't either. Neither will I. Everyone said, I won't disown you. To which I'm sure Jesus said, oh, I'm so glad that that's settled because that's not going to happen. He knows it's going to happen. He knows that it is common to humanity and this is going to happen. He's let them know. When Joel preached for 2 weeks before me, he talked about all this very apocalyptic, eschatological stuff, which just means end times kind of chaos. Wasn't all end times chaos. It was right now. He was telling them, watch out for this. Don't let these folks come in. Those people will betray each other. You'll be wanting to betray each other. Don't do this. Watch out. Stay awake. All these words are coming down to this time, even right now. They went to a place called Gethsemane. And by the way, Gethsemane isn't mentioned as a garden in Mark, but they knew it was a garden. And the garden's a very important aspect to many theologians because it shows the new Adam coming back to the garden in a sense. Coming from the garden, coming back to the garden. There's a lot said on Gethsemane. Understand, in this garden, he's not planting cucumbers. This is where lovers come to hang out, where there's an intimate time to maybe be alone and to feel the presence of God. This is the way the gardens would have been in those days. So they went to Gethsemane. Jesus says to the disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. And he told him, My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch. I want us to understand that he's taken Peter, James, and John with him alone before, first into the home where Jairus' daughter would be risen, raised, as it were. The second time was that transfiguration where they would see God come down upon him in glory on the mountain. Now he's taking them into this garden where instead of being lifted up and shining, he's distressed, he's troubled. He asks them to keep watch. Going a little further, a stone's throw away, some of your Bibles will say. He fell to the ground and he prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, very intimate, Daddy, Papa, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Understand these disciples he took with him because they were his closest. He's in agony. And if you've ever been betrayed, you've ever known it's coming down, seen it coming, you know what it feels like to ask a friend just to pray with you, be with you, come with me. I'm dying inside. I see it coming. And this cup he's talking about, this cup goes back to the cup that James and John, he told him, do you think you can drink the cup that I'm going to drink? This cup is the one that he offered you and I every time we have communion. The cup. And see how this cup, this beautiful Eucharistic, this beautiful Lord's Supper is couched in betrayal. We can't escape that it would be something that is part of the life given us. Not saying it's something you should relish or want or that it will happen to everyone, but to realize that it's common to humanity. He returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Now understand Simon's name was Simon before, and Jesus is the one who gave him the name Peter, which means the rock. But the rock isn't being a rock right now, is he? Now understand, you might say it's late at night. Jesus gets mad if we sleep. Have you ever intimated your pain and sorrow to a friend and found that they were very disinterested in what you were going through? Didn't take it serious. Maybe patted you on the head. Just give it to Jesus, you'll be fine. Maybe. But I need you. I need someone. For me, I remember being in England, and I had got engaged to a girl, and I found out she wasn't a Christian. And I said, I can't marry you. You're not a Christian. I'm going to be a pastor. She said, you can't do this. I've told all of my family you've come to ask for my hand, to ask to be married, to ask me to finally be married to someone. I've waited for my life for this. They're all waiting in that house for you. You got to come in and ask me to marry. And I said, I can't. She slammed the door and went inside. The anguish I felt at being a liar, the anguish I felt at not being able to do what I'd promised a young lady I would do, knowing I could not do it. Her last words to me, well, you're a Christian. You can't lie. You have to marry me. I went out and I called my dearest friend. I knew that if I could call him, he would help me with this. He was a mentor. And I called and I said, as his son, who was a good friend, answered, I said, is your dad there? I got to talk to him. Guys, I was wanting to throw myself in the motorway. I didn't want to live. I wanted to just die right there. I'm in England. It's cold. It's always cold. The food is bad. There was nothing good about it. And he said, yes, let me get my dad. And as I began to relax, I heard his father say, tell him I'm not here. And I heard him say, but dad, I've already told him. He goes, tell him I'm not here. Sometimes we just stay a stone's throw away from people. It's so lonely. Betrayal has this way in our agony and pain of just separating us and making us feel like no one is near. No one can help. Once more he went away and he prayed the same thing I just read. And when he came back, he found them again sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Guys, don't you understand? I'm in agony. I'm sweating blood over here. I'm sorry. We're just sleepy. I'm sorry. It's my birthday tomorrow. You get these kind of things when you need someone the most, it seems. Returning The third time he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Is this still going on? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. And this word rise here really doesn't mean rise the way we think. It means you are raised. In a sense, you have experienced life. This isn't the way you act when you've experienced life. You stand by a friend. You stand. Carol Darden puts it this way. This ain't the way I raised you. And for those of us as parents who've often felt this way with our kids, we felt the betrayal of our child doing exactly what we told them not to do. And the truth is, our children aren't betraying us. They're just doing what is common to man. And we personalize it so much, and we feel betrayed because we say, this is not the way I raised you. And everyone just saw that go down. I'll never forget my daughter, Carrie, who's in the building now. Her life has turned around. It's turning around. I don't know if she's got there yet. But and she was going through a tough patch, as we like to say. And I told her, why would you do this to me? How can you do this to me? She looked at me and she said, Dad, I'm not doing it to you. I have pain just like you, and I'm dealing with my pain, and you might not like the way I'm doing it. I don't know if I like the way I'm doing it. You see, we can't personalize everything. It's betrayal, though it certainly feels that way. Now the betrayer arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. And going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, this like false respect. My teacher, the one my mentor, the one I've given my life to study from and to learn everything from, the one I bow to. Rabbi. See, Brutus was Caesar's protege. Caesar was like his rabbi. And he kissed him, this fake intimacy, you see. And if you've ever been loved by someone who faked it, it's hard to trust love ever again. You said you loved me. I was mistaken. Easy come, easy go, huh? The men seized Jesus and they arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew the sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Jesus says, am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me, but the scripture must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted and fled. And a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus when they seized him, probably because he got up in the middle of the night. But he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. When betrayal comes, often you will see people cutting each other and getting naked. No, that's probably not. But Mark does have import to these passages. And one is this here, as you will recall, when Jesus said, you see the abomination of desolation coming, don't go get your clothes, get out of there, right? Don't go get a garment. This whole idea, also Jesus in this sense, it is a bit of betrayal in the sense that he's been teaching, and here one of his own cut someone's ear off. He's like, okay, you've not been listening to anything I've said. Now some of you know, when you've went down hard, someone says, well, I told him, that's not who you are. You're like this. And you're going, please don't speak for me anymore. You ever been there? No, that's not the way I feel. Matter of fact, we know Jesus would stick the ear back on the person. But the point here is that everyone deserted him. And if you've ever been in that position, you understand. Jesus sees betrayal in all of his closest friends. his co-laborers. Possibly he even sees betrayal. I'm not saying he would because he's sinless, but the sense of thinking that the Father has betrayed me. Could you just not? Can we go another direction than this? Have you been there before, Father? Why? Those of you who've lost children, that sense of betrayal is so strong. God, how could we not? One man told me, he said, my life was changed and I came to the Vineyard Church because years ago down in Houston, they allowed a man to speak, it was Mel Shaw, on how he felt about losing his child. That he was honest in that sense of anger and frustration. And Mel was honest, and that person said, yeah, this is where I need to be. Where people are honest in that sense. True friends, not caring, falling asleep when you need him the most. Ronald Rollheiser, in his book Passion of the Cross, speaks of this, and it's a book we've recommended before, and I've asked Misty to get it, and she hasn't gotten it yet. Betrayal. She'll get it. I'm going to read it. The agony in the garden is many things, but first of all, it's Jesus' entry into the darkest black hole of human existence, the black hole of bitter misunderstanding, rejection, aloneness, loneliness, humiliation, and the helplessness to do anything about it. He goes on and says, the agony in the garden is the black hole of sensitivity, brutalized by callousness. Love brutalized by hatred. Goodness brutalized by misunderstanding. Innocence brutalized by wrong judgment. Forgiveness brutalized by murder. And heaven brutalized by hell. That's betrayal, guys. This is the deepest black hole of loneliness, and it brings the lover inside us to the ground in agony, begging for our release. But whenever our mouths are pushed into the dust of misunderstanding and loneliness inside that black hole, it's helpful to know that Jesus was there before us, tasting just our kind of loneliness. When Jesus is sweating blood in the garden and begging the Father to spare him, having to drink the cup, the real choice he's facing is not, will I let myself die or will I invoke divine power and save my life? Rather, the choice is, how will I die? Will I die angry, bitter, and unforgiving, or will I die with a warm, forgiving heart? Of course, we know that Jesus, how Jesus resolved this drama. He chose forgiveness and died forgiving his executioners. And how inside all that darkness he remained solidly inside the message that he had preached his whole life, namely that love, community, and forgiveness will triumph. You see, betrayal strikes when others are insensitive to our pain. And it leaves us feeling misunderstood and abandoned. If you'll just leave that up, I'm going to read that next verse for sense of time. As you look at that, I will read from Psalm 142, 4 through 6. You have it written down there. Look and see, there's no one at my right hand, no one concerned for me, the psalmist says. I have no refuge, no one cares for my life. I cry to you, Lord, and I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to me cry, for I'm in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. You see, the Psalms is a book of blues, brother. It was there long before Muddy Waters, Lightning Hopkins, and the Howlin' Wolf. This pain of life is in the Word, and it gives life. Because we know that we're not alone in the sense of those who've turned against us. And this understanding that we're not going to die today because we feel pain, that we can enter into pain, we can enter into this anxiety, we don't have to disappear and leave, we can come and face it and stand with one another into the healing power of the Spirit that says, I'm with you. Sometimes you got to go into the grave for 3 days, but you come back knocking on doors, walking through doors. I read the last one here. They took Jesus to the high priest and all the chief priests, the elders and the teachers and the law came together. These are all the leaders of the faith. And Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. So he's got all these leaders who always he knew wanted to kill him. And then he's got his best friend who kind of won't even have anything to do with him. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself by the fire. And quite honestly, if you've ever been betrayed, it seems like your buddy's over there warming him or herself. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. So many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. And by the way, if you've ever been betrayed, the lies and the misunderstanding and what people say about you is beyond anything you can ever seem to capture. It is ridiculous. It catches on fire and it just goes. Then some stood up and gave false testimony against them. We heard him say, I will destroy the temple made with human hands, and in 3 days build another, not made with hands. Yet even their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before him and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is the testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent, gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. That was what they did back then, to not only feel it, but to demonstrate their anguish. Why do we need any more witnesses? He asked. You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They spit at him. And then they began to beat him with their fists, and they said, prophesy. That was because the prophecies had said that he could prophesy without seeing. He didn't need to see to prophesy. So they were mocking him, beating him. And they took him and beat him. Betrayal is most painful when it comes from people who should be our defenders. And it often comes with false accusations against us. I'll talk about the first part real quick. The first part being this here. When we look up to somebody, when we think they're the ones who should be protecting us, they're the ones who are called us out. Maybe it's our pastor who called us out to things in their life. And then when we get accusations, we feel turned against. For me, I remember one time sitting in a class and getting hit in the head with spit wads and the teacher not doing anything about it, being oblivious to it. I was so upset because she was supposed to protect me. So I took a full page of loose leaf paper, jammed it in my mouth, as salivated as I could get it, took it back and threw it right in the kid's face. Took care of business. So got kicked out of school for that one. But my point is often those of us in the place of defending someone understand that when you don't even look to try to defend, it looks like betrayal to those who are weaker to you. That is why, by the way, when you are someone's boss and you are inappropriate with them sexually, specifically sexually, you walk over a line that brings betrayal. When you are a parent or a police officer, a fireman, whatever you are, pastor, councilman, whatever you are, you understand you stand for something a whole lot more than you getting yours. Because you don't get yours. You're there to defend, protect, walk with. I have a friend who had a stepson. He wasn't a good kid, but he'd been through a lot. One day that kid stole from the neighbors and stole all their stuff. His mother called and said, what did you do with the neighbor's stuff? He said, I pawned it. She goes, where? He goes, I'm not telling you. She said, I'm going to go to every pawn shop around here. I'm going to find it and return it. He goes, please don't do that. She said, I'm going to do it. He said to her, his mama, if you don't come home right now, I'll kill myself. She said, well, I'm not coming home right now. And he did. As I went to the funeral, there was a good, loving woman there who loved Jesus. And she said to that man, the stepfather, you killed my son. And I pulled that man aside and said, you know, that's not true. You can't believe that. And he says, I do believe it. I think I did. I said, why do you say that? He said, well, because when I caught him stealing, I took him to the police station. And when I turned him in, I looked at the officer and said, you do whatever you want to with him. We're done. And he said, I saw the police officer hit him in the face. And when he did, I looked at my son, and my son gave me a look like, how could you let him do that to me? And he said, I saw a look of someone who gave up and was defeated and done. My point in that is even the lowest of the low, when someone seems to need that beating or whatever it may be, the sense of needing to be defended and taken up for is a very important aspect in the life of every human being. And the betrayal is so sensed in that place that when power is corrupt. That's why when our politicians, who we really didn't really have a lot of hope in, still betray us, how much it hurts. Because they're to represent something that we cannot represent. Parents, it's the same for our kids. It comes with lies, false accusations. Psalm 94 says, can unjust leaders claim that God is on their side? Leaders whose decrees permit injustice, they gang up against the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. And believe me, that's not political in a sense, meaning it's not partisan. It's a nonpartisan problem. As leaders, we must stand for justice. Peter was below in the courtyard, and one of the servant girls on the high priest came by, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him and said, you also were with the Nazarene Jesus, she said, but he denied it. They don't know or understand what they're talking about, he said, but he went on into the entryway, and when the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, this fellow is one of them. Again, he denied it. After a while, those standing near Peter said, surely you're one of them, you're a Galilean. He began to call down curses, which we could not repeat. They would be vulgarities upon vulgarities. Against Jesus, they would have been. And he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. And immediately the rooster crowed the second time, and Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and he wept. If you've ever denied Jesus Christ, and I have, it is a horrible moment to be in when you know him and walk away and find yourself in the denial of the one who gave you life. But betrayal is an act of being rejected and disowned. It's what it feels like. That's what it feels like when someone betrays you, when a girlfriend, a friend, a co-laborer, your boss, your parents, whoever it may be, when your mother dies and then all your siblings start quarreling over stupid things like money and furniture and cars and things that mean nothing. They're nothing. But we will throw away our relationships and betray one another over that stuff. I swear I'll leave nothing but what it costs to bury me so that my siblings, my children won't fight with one another. I'll just make sure there's nothing to fight for. Let's get it over now. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know, but that's what I feel like sometimes. I've told my own mother, look, I don't want anything to do with it. Others can have it. If you want to give me something, give it to me. I will not fight for your things. I won't throw my integrity away at your death. Rejected, disowned, that's what it feels like. But see, it leaves us in need of restoration, restorative reinvestment. And one points towards Jesus, the other one's pointing towards Peter, this breaking down, this need for restorative reinvestment. Now, when a neighborhood goes bad, like ours did, we all came here and said, we're going to invest in our homes, and we're going to bring it up by investing. We invested in homes that we had no guarantee would ever amount to anything. We saw a neighborhood that was dying, did we not? And we came and put our life savings into these. And now we can't afford our taxes anymore because the price of them went up so high. But we had no guarantee. You've got no guarantee of the ones you restore when you reinvest in their lives, especially when a child comes home. Especially when someone does something against you and you say differently than, well, I'll let you back in, but I'll never trust you again. Not fair. I'm not saying you got to let them in your house, give them your car, your gun, your keys. Don't let them around your daughter, for God's sake. But we have to find a way to reinvest in the betrayer and in the betrayed. He was despised and rejected, Isaiah 53 says. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We're all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Mark does not give us an account of the reinstatement of Peter. We find that in John. But we understand that Peter would be brought back to serve the church. As a matter of fact, he would be buried what is under now St. Peter's Basilica there in the Vatican. But Colossians 1:21, Paul would write, "Once you were alienated from God," I'm going to put two, "and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation." Your betrayal has been covered by Jesus Christ's betrayal, by his death. Might you be willing now to let your betrayers free through the blood of Christ for your own life and the freedom that's there? Might we all be willing to receive the forgiveness that comes through this? Would you stand with me now as I close? I've taken your time, your sweet time. And I close with this verse that is here in Romans 5, as Paul would write this here. "For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Meaning this here, you've come to Jesus. You know that part, but this part that even though you know him and have thus maybe walked away or felt that even more so his life can save you now. "Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation, each of us have. Let the sweet reconciliation and redemption of Jesus Christ now move in this room through the power of the Holy Spirit. I invite you, Holy Spirit, to move now. That this strong betrayal that you received, that is known to mankind, started there in the garden. After the garden, we would see it with two brothers, one killing another. We just continue to see it. Would you come and heal us to be a people who will stand with you, Jesus? We all say, "I would not do that," but you said, "You all will leave me. But here I've covered you. I've come after you. I've come after you. I love you. Join me in the garden, and I will join you in your garden. Come, Holy Spirit." I'm praying for healing, deep healing. Deep healing in hearts that have held on to betrayal. You didn't know it was there, but even as I spoke, it began to bubble up. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to come and to cauterize, if you will, those scars. You've been bleeding out inside. You're exhausted. You're done running with this anger and this pain. It's caused you to do things that you find atrocious in your own life to make you betray others. Lord says, "I want to come and heal this now." For some of us, holding on is just continually aching our bones. We find the pain too much. Lord says, "I want to come and heal bodies, necks, backs, I want to heal the innermost parts, splitonomai, the compassionate parts. I'm coming again. I'm coming again. I'm not done with you. I'm coming again with power. Let it come. Let it come now. Just his healing right now. Just handing him those things. Just lifting your hands up saying, I give up. I give up my right. I give up my right to be mad about that. I've given it to you. Come and heal me. Now I ask the ministry team to come forward. And as they come forward this afternoon, and if you are in the ministry team and you want prayer, don't come down. Just wait. Let others come. That's fine. We're here to meet you. You don't have to come here. You can get prayer where you're at. You can sit down and pray where you're at. But I'm saying, come, Holy Spirit. His hand is heavy. The Spirit's hand is heavy on some of you right now. You feel it as a weight so deep on you. And you say, I want to just let it go. But letting go isn't something you can do. I want to give it to you and let you take it from me because I can't let it go. It's like trying to let go of a 2-ton weight lying on top of you. It has to be removed. And Jesus said, I'm coming to remove it. But just come, call me now. Calling on him. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you've never made that commitment today, let the reconciliation of life begin. I invite you. I invite all of you to come for prayer, the things that have touched you and for the ailments of your life, for salvation, for healing, for restoration, for forgiveness. But I bless you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The love they have for each other be known to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.